Our text is taken from Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. And he spake this parable unto certain, which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. In our series of studies on this parable, we have given the following analysis. In verse 9, we have an introduction. This parable was spoken directly to a group of people who were self-righteous in themselves and despised the rest of men. In verse 10, we are introduced to two men, a Pharisee and a tax collector, the very extremes of religious society. In verses 11 through 13, we have their respective prayers. Two men, two prayers, two results. A very simple outline. The Pharisee's prayer was filled with self-righteousness and pride. The publican's was filled with humility and an overwhelming sense of sin. In verse 14, two results. The great tragedy is that the Pharisee returned home despite his religion, despite his pride, despite the effect of religion upon his life, wholly and totally unaffected. The publican returned home in a justified state before God. In our last few messages, we have concerned ourselves with things of the greatest importance. We have noted the significance of our present text, which is verse 13, and the publican, and we see him dressed in fine apparel. Most publicans were rather wealthy men, well-to-do, living off the tax burden of their people. We should not see him as a beggar or someone poor except in a spiritual sense. Afar off standing. The emphasis in our text is upon the distance that he had between himself and everyone else, and the distance between him and the visible presence of God in the court of the priest and beyond that in the most sacred place. He was far removed, afar off standing. And then we find two negatives. He would not lift up, no, not so much as his eyes unto heaven. His eyes were downcast during this entire time, but constantly smote upon his breast. The language of the New Testament indicates a repetitive action, but constantly smote upon his breast, repeating in the most urgent and determined manner, God, be propitious unto me, the sinner. Then we have considered the significance of distance in prayer. Although the emphasis of our text is upon the distance of the publican from the others who prayed, and even from the most holy place in the temple, yet in prayer he was in the very presence of God, and so are we. One of the great lessons to be learned in this prayer, although not often spoken of, is that physical distance is no barrier to true prayer. We have noted yet again in our last message the reality and necessity of fervency and passion in true prayer. We noted that the aorist imperative in the language of the New Testament, an urgent, earnest, fervent, determined approach characterizes every true prayer in the New Testament. There are no casual prayers in the language of the New Testament. The casual prayers are only those that are prayed without a true address to God. Every true prayer has a burden, has a strong and determined approach to God. It is characterized by a true God consciousness. And we should look at our own prayers in that way. There might be times when we can only gasp or groan and half articulate the desires of our hearts. But what right have we to go before God unless we are burdened, unless we are passionate, unless we ourselves are involved in the issues for which we pray? What a rebuke to this casual, informal generation of evangelical Christians. Our Lord was passionate in His prayer. His whole heart and soul were involved when He addressed Himself to His Heavenly Father, and so must we. We continue on now with the prayer of the publican in verse 13. And we deal first with the scriptural basis for his prayer. This is found within the prayer itself in the words, "Be merciful." Be merciful. God, be merciful. Be propitiated to me, the sinner. The usual word for mercy is not used, but a word which means to appease, to propitiate, to expiate, to conciliate, a word which connotes the truth of appeasement and includes the ideas of forgiveness and reconciliation. This term, in its nominal form in the Old Testament, is usually translated mercy seat. This referred to the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, a sheet of pounded gold on which was sprinkled the sacrificial blood to atone for the sins of Israel on a yearly basis. The same term occurs in the New Testament and is variously translated as propitiation, here as merciful, and the words to make reconciliation. This terminology introduces to us the truth and the reality of the principle of blood atonement. The import of the publican's prayer is, God, be propitiated to me, be appeased, and so forgive my sins and be reconciled to me through the sacrificial blood. He wanted, he needed, and he could finally say, as it were, the barrier of my sinfulness has been removed. God is appeased. My sins are forgiven. I am reconciled unto Him. He prayed until he found peace with God, and he returned home consciously justified in God's sight. Now God established the principle of blood atonement in the Garden of Eden, when He killed animals and made coats of skins to clothe the nakedness of Adam and Eve. The coats and coverings of fig leaves did nothing to assuage their sinfulness. When God confronted Adam in the garden, Adam replied, "Why did you hide from me?" Adam said, "Because naked I am." So reads the Hebrew text. It was a present affair. Not "I was naked," as our King James would say, but "naked," emphatically, "I am." He still had this awful, horrible, sinful self-consciousness before God. God Himself shed the first blood in creation. The first blood shed in human history was those animals whose skins were used to make a covering for sin. God established them the principle of blood atonement. The essential principle of animal and therefore blood sacrifice is to provide a covering for sin, to appease a righteous, just, and holy God. This principle held true in Abel's lamb, later in the Passover lamb, and for every sacrifice ever offered upon Jewish altars in the Old Testament. This principle of blood atonement would find its ultimate reality in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Every sacrifice within the Levitical system, the trespass offering, the sin offering, the peace offering, and the burnt offering, all pointed ahead to the Lord Jesus Christ and His ultimate and final sacrifice. The words of John the Baptist echo throughout all the centuries to this very hour. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The truth and reality of blood redemption are stated in bold relief by the writer of Hebrews in his reference to the Old Covenant. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. For men's sins to be forgiven, there had to be a complete and ultimate sacrifice. And this is the work of the cross, the work of Calvary, the work of Golgotha, that sins might be forgiven and sinners reconciled unto God. This publican now, although a sinner, although filled and consumed with an awful sense and consciousness of his guiltiness before a righteous and holy God, yet he knew by faith through the Scripture that God would accept him through the principle of blood sacrifice. Although he was a sinner, and even a notorious sinner as a publican, he was also a theologian. By that we mean he knew the Scriptures. And in knowing the Scriptures, he knew the way of acceptance with God was through reconciliation by virtue of blood sacrifice. It is a high and holy privilege to know the Scriptures. We should never deprecate the knowledge of the Word of God. To know how to approach God through the shed blood of sacrifice, through the Lord Jesus Christ, by faith in Him apart from works, is the highest theology, because therein is the forgiveness of sin, the imputation of righteousness, and reconciliation to God. Listen to the Apostle Paul. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Literally, of whom the foremost I am and continue to be. Saved from the damning consequences of sin, he still dealt with a principle of indwelling sin and remaining corruption, and the blood of Jesus Christ that once saved him kept him in that state of deliverance and reconciliation unto God. We move on now to the ceremonial basis for this prayer. This is something that is rarely, if ever, considered, and yet again, it is of the utmost importance. This parable does not allude to any ceremonial time, except it was, no doubt, the hour of prayer. And we must ask, what was the ceremonial basis for the prayer and the reconciliation of this Pharisee? First, this prayer could have reference to the daily morning and evening sacrifice, which was burnt continually after its blood was sprinkled upon the altar. The mind could fix upon this any hour of the night or day. Again, this prayer could have reference to the yearly blood sprinkled before the Lord on Yom Kippur, the annual Day of Atonement. And yet again, and I will assume this is true, it will complete the picture that we have before us in Scripture. This prayer could have reference to an animal sacrifice just given to the priests and offered by the publican before he entered the court of Israel. Why is this significant? In many ways, assuming that after he had brought his sacrificial animal, he had laid his hands upon the animal's head and confessed his sins, the priest would have taken the animal away, out of his sight, offered it in the court of the priest where he could not see it, where the larger altar was located. The publican could have only seen this by faith. He would simply have to believe that it had been properly offered up for him by the priest. And that is significant. Having performed then what he could in the offering up of this innocent animal in his stead, he could then go into the presence of God and plead the shed blood and seek forgiveness and reconciliation on that basis. That means it was no ceremonial observance because it was accompanied with personal, heartfelt prayer, consumed with a consciousness of sin until God spoke peace to his heart. What a testimony to us. We must come to God by faith through the blood wounds of Golgotha, resulting and resting in the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there alone, find forgiveness of sins and reconciliation to God. I want to bring now some considerations in this study. Through the Scriptures, this publican, a notorious sinner in the eyes of men, believed that he could know forgiveness of sin and reconciliation with God through the principle of blood sacrifice. This is the only way of reconciliation to God and forgiveness of sins. We ourselves must come in the exact same way that this publican did. Every sacrifice pointed ahead to the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Have you put forth your claim upon the blood of Jesus Christ? Apart from Him, His person and work, you and I must stand condemned before a thrice holy God. Only before Him can we come with and through the blood of Jesus Christ and by faith confess our sins and find reconciliation. We note yet again that the publican, far beyond the mere offering up of the sacrifice, unlike the Pharisee, his was no mere outward or ceremonial religion. Coming under a consciousness of sin and guilt, he craved, he needed that personal assurance from God that God was appeased, that his sins were forgiven, and he was indeed reconciled to God through this principle of blood atonement. The word atonement was coined by Tyndale in his translation of the first English New Testament. He had the Greek word before him, reconciliation. And he wanted to put it in terms that the common man could understand. And so he wrote out the word at-one-ment. For two to become at one. That was his translation of reconciliation, and it has come into our language as atonement. And it means something far different today, as theologians haggle over its nature and extent, than it did to Tyndale, who brought forth a glorious term, the at-one-ment of a righteous, just, and holy God to sinful man through faith alone, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The Pharisee went through his ceremonies and returned home unaffected. The publican joined the ceremony with personal prayer and sought the face of God and went home justified. Have you sought the face of God in prayer? Have you been so disturbed over the state of your soul that you come to God in prayer and beseech God, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Be propitiated through the blood of Jesus Christ. O Lord God, though my faith is feeble, yet I cry unto you on the basis of the blood of Jesus Christ. Forgive my sins and receive me to yourself. That is the reality in principle of the publican and his salvation. Yet again, the publican believed that the Lord would answer his prayer. Do we? Do you? Do you believe that if you come to God sincerely in prayer, that God will save you from yourself? That He will save you from the reigning power of sin? That He will save you from the wrath and penalty of His holy law? For these are the issues, and we stand utterly condemned and without hope apart from the righteousness which is in Jesus Christ. The next consideration is quite to the point. The publican had to come to God by faith. If you saw the design of Herod's temple, he could go no further than the court of Israel. In the court of the Gentiles, he had purchased a sacrifice. He had given it to the priests. The priest took it away. There he must walk through the court of the women into the court of Gentiles. Unseen, the priest would slit the animal's throat, take the blood and pour it out upon the altar and make an atonement, a covering for sin. And the publican had to believe all of this by faith because it was removed from his sight. He could not see the altar. He could not see the priest. He could not see his sacrifice being offered or its blood sprinkled before God. But he believed it to be so. You have never seen the cross of Jesus Christ. You have never seen the Lord, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. We are over 2,000 years removed from Calvary, and yet the blood of Jesus Christ retains its everlasting virtue. And by faith, like the publican, we can come to Him even now. Lay down the weapons of our warfare, sue for peace, and be reconciled unto God. Have you come to Him? Have you turned from your sins? Have you cried out for mercy? And has God spoken peace to your soul? All the publican could do was pray in faith, believing that he had a right access to God on the basis of the shed blood. And so it is with you and me. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Have you prayed such a prayer, and has God spoken peace to your heart? The command of the gospel mandate is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Cry out for mercy. Cry out for reconciliation. Cry out for forgiveness. Come through the blood of Jesus Christ. Lay hold of that righteousness by faith, and be reconciled unto God. The only basis of approach to Him is on the principle of blood atonement. And the blood which He will recognize is the life blood of the Son of God. Come through the blood wounds of Jesus. Look to God in Jesus Christ and be reconciled unto Him.